beat Walmart and all the other stores with the Christmas songs this year. Why'd we do that? Well, because of the Old Testament lesson. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon today is the Old Testament lesson, especially toward the end. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." What all does this mean? Well, please indulge me for just a few moments. I haven't done this for years until last night. So we were in class, and the professor, Hummel, was explaining to us how the word at the root there, panim, is not a plural. It's a dual. What does that mean? Hebrew language, there's this strange form where you have a singular and you have a plural, like in English, but you have a dual form, which means there's two of something. And the word panim means countenance or face. And Peniel, the countenance of God, the face of God. But wait a minute, it's a dual form. And here's the part I don't get to do all that often. So he explains how panim is plural, but the dual is panayim. And how there's a slight shift in the vowels there. And he says, it's right there in the vowel points. And he says, but there's no vowel points in the original Hebrew. And he says, regardless, it's there. And us seminarians are going, okay, we don't understand any of this, but we'll trust him for this. And that's why the term Peniel has a slight E sound to it instead of Paniel, which would have a more of an A sound because the vowel is being lengthened because there's a third syllable in there, kind of a third syllable that happens in some words that are pronounced in the southern areas of our country that have that extra syllable snuck in. So, thank you for letting me do that. Now back to what really makes the difference is, if it's a dual, does this mean God has two faces? No. But he was explaining that the word panim has to do with the center of the face. So what do you have in the center of the face that you have two of? No, not the eyes. Dead in the center is the nostrils. So he calls it, this is the place that's called the nostrils of God. Was that helpful? Not yet. But now here's the question. How close was Jacob to God? How close was that? How close? Say when. Okay, wrestling through the night. And they are going to be at points, they are going to be nose to nose. And now it looks even stranger, doesn't it? Let's toss in some clues from the text. Who is this guy? Well, let's see. There's the blessing. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And not only you have striven with God or wrestled with God, but also who has the right to change the name of Jacob to Israel? The one who knows him from the beginning, isn't it? Second clue. Jacob asks, what's your name? And he says, why do you want to know my name? huge clue there. The rabbis come along, and the rabbis occasionally got things dead on right. And in this one, the rabbis are saying, this is the hidden name. And you ask what that's about and read more of the rabbis, and they will tell you that there is the hidden name of the Messiah that must not be revealed in the Old Testament, must not be revealed until the time of the end. Because that name is reserved for the time of the end when it will be revealed. And you think, oh, there's the angel talking to Mary, there's the angel talking to Joseph in the dream, and he's revealing the name separately to the two of them so that they can know that this is the hand of God. But the hidden name, the name of the Messiah, the name of the Christ. And now you're back to asking the question, and who is this? That's the Christ wrestling with Jacob, and Jacob wrestling with him. And this is where God wants for us to grab a hold of him. God does not want us trying to find him in his raw holiness. You can't go there, because God in his raw holiness is too much. And that's why Jacob comes limping away from that wrestling, saying, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. It's not supposed to happen. Isaiah sees the vision in the temple. Woe to me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And he expects destruction in that moment. It's not supposed to happen. Because since Adam and Eve turned away, you can't walk with God and see him face to face. Those are the rules. We are sinners creeping along on this planet, making mistakes, doing wrong things, filling our lives with sin day after day after day. And for us to stand in the presence of God, that's judgment, the fiery wrath of God flashing out and sweeping us away. So what is this? And then that other theme starts coming in. That in Jesus Christ, the wall is broken down. In Jesus Christ, that rule of you cannot see God face to face, that is broken. God comes to us. The one that John calls the only begotten God, he comes into our world. That's why we sing a Christmas song for this. Because there in Jesus, God comes to us with his mercy. He comes to us to make us his, so that we may belong, so that we may see God face to face, and so we may see God nose to nose. Okay? How close does God want us to be to him? That's the amazing part of this Christian faith. Go around the world and find another religion where the God wants the people to be this close. How close does God want to be to us? Close enough to be born in a stable and laid in a manger, to take our flesh on him and be one of us, which also breaks rules too, right? God is God, man is man. But there he crosses over, becomes one of us and walks with us. And the disciples, they're still at the end of the New Testament saying with amazement, what was from the beginning, we have seen and we have touched. How close does God want us to be? Close enough that Jesus not only takes our flesh on him, he takes our sin on him, carrying it to the cross. Becomes one of us so that, oh, how many of the rules does he break? Being born in a stable, laid in a manger, being tempted out there in the wilderness, God being tempted, God being hungry and thirsty, God having to spend long nights in prayer, God going to the Garden of Gethsemane to kneel down and pray and have his prayer answered with no. This is stunning. And then gets up from prayer to go and be arrested and spit on and beaten and have to carry a cross and have nails driven through his hands and feet and be mocked and ridiculed, and the worst part, be forsaken by his Father. God being rejected by God. God bleeding and dying, and God laid in a tomb. You know, he does things he's not supposed to do. He won't stay where he's supposed to be. He's going to be there with Jacob wrestling and involved in our lives, the lives of sinners. Sinners who gather into a congregation and the collection of sins we've got as a group is impressive, isn't it? And he chooses to be here with us this morning, giving his word, his forgiveness, his love, hearing our prayers, answering our prayers. How close? He even goes beyond the nose-to-nose business, doesn't he? Because think about what we're going to do later in this service. He's going to call us to his table and he's going to say, "This is my body. Put it in your mouth and eat it. This is my blood. The blood that is shed for you. Drink it." You want to talk about breaking rules? He's an amazing God, and the fact is that these things should shock and amaze us still. Because he is not what our logical minds would portray God as being. He's the Savior who chooses to be one with us and make us one with him and then give us eternal life and give us all of his heaven. It's no wonder Jacob goes limping away, astonished at what has happened. And then now, all of those 20 years of serving Laban out with the sheep and all of the things he'd gone through there, all of those can fade into the background. He's seen God face to face. And we can take that and apply it to our lives. We've seen God face to face. We've met with him. He's told us that we are loved. And he has given himself to us. All the rest of life pales by comparison with that one truth that Jesus has made himself ours and made us his. In Jesus' name.